chapter 14 of Matthew's gospel captures one of the most fascinating series of events in the life of Jesus. So much is happening. In fact, the pace is fast. You're moving through quite a bit of material. Lots of exciting things are happening. But John the Baptist has been arrested. He's been arrested for defiance against Herod the Tetrarch. We often refer to him as King Herod, but he's actually a Tetrarch. He's governor of a Roman province, the province that encompasses Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem, and Perea, which is kind of east of Jerusalem. He's actually the son of Herod the Great, the one we most typically refer to as King Herod. He was ruler of Judea when Jesus was born, but you'll remember from the birth narratives of Jesus, soon after his birth, Herod dies and his son begins to rule. That's this son, Herod. So John has landed himself in prison, and Jesus has been teaching throughout the towns and villages of Galilee. He makes his way to his hometown, Nazareth, where he grew up. And the people who've known him from childhood, they reject him. They dismiss him as all too familiar and far from impressive. Despite his teaching and even his miracles, they're unimpressed. And they take offense at his ministry. Isn't this just the kid we watched growing up? Isn't his family our neighbors? So what about him? Then we get to chapter 14. And it begins with John the Baptist being disgracefully killed by Herod. John's disciples break the news to Jesus. And as you can imagine, he's filled with grief and sorrow. So much so that he withdraws from the crowds. The text tells us very plainly he's trying to spend a considerable amount of time alone. He wants to get away from it. He and his disciples had been on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, so he takes a boat and heads to a desolate place, the scriptures say, away from the crowds and alone. He just wants some time away from all the activities, from all the people, from all the needs. But the crowds, as crowds are, they are unrelenting. They cannot be stopped. They will not be stopped. They hunt Jesus down and they find him. And they bring him all sorts of people who are sick and in need of healing. They want to see miracles performed. They want to see signs and wonders. They want Jesus, this itinerant preacher, this rabbi who's moving throughout their communities, they want to see him do what he's done for so many others. Heal them. There's no rest for the weary. And filled with compassion, Jesus heals many. It's an amazing story. He just wants a break, just wants to spend some quiet time in prayer. And yet the crowds are unrelenting. And so there's this mass of people gathered there in this desolate place. Not a town in sight. And the day draws on, and the evening draws near. These masses of people, thousands of them, the text tells us. They're all out in the middle of nowhere. Folks have been out here all day, and they're starting to grow weary themselves. And they're also starting to grow hungry. Yet there's nothing to eat. And so you know the story. Miraculously, Jesus feeds them. There's only 5 little barley biscuits. We call them loaves of bread. But what kid is walking around in his lunchbox with big old Italian loaves? These are little barley biscuits. Tiny loaves. And 2 fish. Not these big old redfish like you would catch out in the Gulf. These are little sardines, the things you would use to catch bigger fish, but they make a great snack for a little boy. He's got only these five little barley loaves and only a couple of sardines, but Jesus fills up what is lacking over and over again, and the crowd has plenty. With him, there's no need too great. There's no situation too desperate. He fills our scarcity and he fills our insufficiencies with the generosity of his own abundance. The crowds eat to their fill. They eat of this miraculous food, this food as Jesus miraculously multiplies it over and over again. And finding them contented by his compassion, he sends his disciples on ahead of him in a boat while he sticks around to dismiss the crowds. Finally, he has an opportunity to be alone for a bit. The word of Christ from the Gospel of Matthew. And after he had dismissed the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they yelled out, "It is a ghost!" They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Father, we pray thanking you for your holy word. We ask that you would minister to our hearts, to our minds, to the totality of our lives by your holy word. Holy Spirit, would you please move among us? Would you please draw us closer to Jesus? Would you please help us to sense his presence, to hear his voice, and to reach out to him in faith? We pray in his name. Amen. So it's around 3:00 in the morning, and the disciples find themselves in a desperate situation. Some of them are fishermen by trade, and so they know their way through water, but these waters are something else. They're in the middle of a pop-up storm on the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, as it's sometimes called. And they're fighting the wind and the waves with all their might. They're about 3 miles out from the shore, so land is quite a ways off. And there's nothing anywhere, nothing but water and lots of wind. And of course, it's 3:00 a.m. It's dark. So there's plenty of pitch black all around them. And with all their might, they're fighting to survive, doing everything they can to just stay above the water. And suddenly, they see what appears to be a man. And he seems to be walking toward them on the water. Again, 3 miles away from land, and here's this person coming toward them all of a sudden. "This can't be happening," What in the world are we seeing? It must be a ghost, a spirit of some sort. Does it wish evil on us? Is it coming to attack us? They're filled with terror. They thought things couldn't possibly get any worse. But all of a sudden, things have gotten much, much worse. They're panicked. Desperation has ratcheted up to 11. And what does Jesus do? He simply announces himself. In their desperation, he makes his presence known. Into the chaos of the storm, into the watery abyss, into the deep darkness, into all the swirling fears and insecurities of the moment, he simply speaks. And what he speaks is profound. Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. How often in our lives do we need to hear those simple words of comfort and assurance? Take heart. It's me. It is I. Don't be afraid. Peter's response then seems strange. And you don't get it in the other gospel accounts of Jesus walking on the water. But this strange response from Peter is here in Matthew's gospel nonetheless. If it's really you, Lord, invite me out onto the waters as well. And as strange as it may be, Jesus welcomes his strange request. Come. So Peter climbs out of the boat, walks on the water towards Jesus. How's this happening? I have no idea. But it is. And don't dismiss the text saying, well, of course, they lived 2,000 years ago. They thought people could just walk on water. They knew how crazy this was. That's why they're terrified when at 3 in the morning, in the pitch black dark, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a sea, they are terrified when they see a person out there. No one should be out on the waters. Of course, trouble abounds. There's still the waves, there's still the wind, there's still the pitch black darkness of 3 a.m. And Peter notices all these troubles. Again, desperate, he does what humans do in the midst of a storm out in the middle of the sea. He starts to sink. Panicked, he cries out, Lord, save me! That's the only thing he can do. Jesus isn't sinking. Jesus is his security. Jesus is his stability. He is his only lifeline. He is the only one there who can do anything. And again, notice the simplicity of Jesus' response. He reaches out his hand and grabs him up. I don't know about you, but when I envision all this happening, I've always envisioned it as Jesus is kind of helping him up and then making an announcement for everyone. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I don't think that's what happened. I don't think that's what the text is presenting to us. I don't want to read too much into it, but I imagine Jesus grasping him and picking him up and perhaps even whispering to Peter, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Not saying, oh, you should have trusted in your own strength, but didn't you know I wouldn't let you fall? Didn't you know I would be here? Did you think I was going to leave you and abandon you? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Perhaps we scoff at Peter. Many do. He took his eyes off Jesus. Yes, the text tells us he noticed the wind and the waves and began to sink. He probably thought he was something special, getting out of the boat and walking on water. Why did he want to get out of the boat in the first place? He should have stayed put. The next time you think you're perfect, try walking on water. What was Peter thinking? Together, Jesus and Peter climb into the boat, and the wind just stops. All of a sudden, in a moment, it just stops. Everything settles down. Everything is now calm. The lights aren't on. It's still 3 a.m. It might be 3:50 by now or something like that, but it's still pitch black dark. But everything has suddenly become peaceful. And the disciples do the only thing that makes sense to do in that moment. They worship Jesus. They are astonished. They are perplexed. Their minds are captivated. Their hearts are filled with awe and adoration. And they cry out, "Truly, you are the Son of God." It's a strange story. And it's just plugged right there into Matthew's gospel, right after the feeding of the 5,000, which happens right after Jesus has heard the news that one of his dearest friends and one of his closest relatives has been beheaded by an evil king. In life, storms abound. I don't have to tell you this. You already know it deep down. You know it with every fiber of your being. Life is filled with storms. You've been through the storms yourself already. Many of them. You've known what it is to hurt. You've known what it is to grieve. You've known what it is to be filled with sorrow. You've known what it is to lose. You've known what it is to suffer. You've known all of that. You've known what it is to fear, to find yourself in a helpless situation and know there's nothing in the world I can do. I'm doing everything I possibly can and it's not working. You've known what it is to panic, to scramble. You've known what it is to be desperate. You've been there. We've all been there. You might even be there right now. What in the world am I supposed to do with this mess? Here's what amazes me most about this text. What all precedes it and what all happens immediately after it. Jesus himself is being bombarded by life. He is being bombarded by loss. He is being bombarded by need. He is being bombarded by others. He is being bombarded by desperation. And everyone's looking to him. Everyone's looking for him. Going to find him. Searching for him. Bringing others to him. They've got bad news to share with him. They want to learn from him. They want to see him working miracles. They have friends who are hurting. They have stomachs that are empty and growling. And everyone is just looking for Jesus to be there and do something. Even as soon as Jesus and the disciples make it to the other side of the sea, all the towns and villages descend upon him. And you've got this short little passage right after the one we just read that tells us what's going on. They're bringing all sorts of sick and injured people to him to be healed. They implored him, it says, that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. They're literally hanging on to him. They are grabbing at his clothing just to be healed. Desperate. And Jesus heals. He does what's asked. All of this in the context of familiarity. He's familiar with our situations, all of them. He's acquainted with our grief, all of it. He knows what it is to hurt. This is the one who weeps. He knows what it is to be empty. He knows what it is to hunger. He knows what it is to thirst. He knows what it is to be exhausted. He knows what it is to just be exhausted by life. And he knows both where you are and where you've been. He knows all of it. And into all of it, he steps. In all of it, look for the presence of Jesus. In all of it, listen for the voice of Jesus. And in all of it, lunge for the hands of Jesus. His presence, his voice, his hands. He is there. He desires, in the midst of all of it, for you to simply look to him, listen to him, and lunge toward him. Father, we pray that you would enable us, by the grace of your Holy Spirit, to do precisely that. Lord, you know what all of it looks like. You know where we are in life. You know what went on in our lives yesterday and this past week and in the previous months. Lord, you know what this year has been like for us. You know where our families are. You know what it's like for us at work. You know all of the stresses that we're under. You know all of the storms of our lives. You are familiar with the wind and the waves. And you control them. You have power over them. You step into them. Lord, would you enable us to trust you in all of it? To lift all of it to you in surrender and in allegiance. Help us. Save us. Deliver us from all of our fears. Fill us with the peace of your presence. Enable us to worship you truly. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.